Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's my prayer today that your heart is filled with God's grace, God's mercy, and God's goodness. Amen. You know, our world is in turmoil. It's in tremendous turmoil. But God is still on his throne. He's still watching and observing. And I sense within my heart, we're on the precipice of some very serious changes. You say, what do you mean? Fundamentally, the interest rates have been down for 17 years since 9/11. I'm anticipating inflation. I see the potential by the end of the year, inflation. I see the potential with a world war with North Korea, Israel, and Iran being involved. And without a doubt, America. I see untold uncertainty, as I said before, the number 2018, the sum total is 11. In biblical numerology, 11 means something that is fractured and broken. 10 means law, responsibility, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. 12 symbolizes divine government, clear divine structure, continuity. 11 is neither one of those. It's not 10, and it's not 12. I want to encourage you to pray, seek God's face, the Lord, to help you to prepare for inflation. You say, how do I prepare for inflation? Well, just look around at the things you use every day, salt, pepper, toothpaste, deodorant, things of that nature, shampoo, washing powders, dish detergent. The things that you use every day. Well, if you go buy a product at a dollar today, and then 3 months from now it's a dollar and a half, you just saved 50 cents on that one product, that one item. So be very astute. Be a good business-minded person. Because all of this cheap money, and it's still cheap, you can get a 15-year mortgage. I think I saw the other day at 3.1%. That's, in my opinion, that's nearly free money. So let me encourage you to be very studious. Be a good steward of your time, your talent, and your monies. Amen. Well, I pray you've been enjoying the series on No Condemnation and Why. We're going to continue to teach this series until the Lord stops us. I don't know how far I'll go. Romans chapter 8 is a very, very lengthy chapter. It is also one of the greatest chapters in the entirety of the Word of God. It is filled with a plethora of unfathomable knowledge, riches from God Himself. And I pray that what we share will enlighten your mind as never before. I want to play a song for you today. It talks about somebody's praying for you. As a Christian, many times we feel abandoned, we feel forsaken. We feel ostracized, we feel alienated, we feel alone, as though no one cares for us. But that's why we are admonished to pray one for another. And I want you to know, somebody is praying for you today. Yes, it's imperative that we pray one for another. The Apostle Paul declared in Galatians 6, verse 2, "So fulfill the law of Christ, and bear ye one another's burdens." We want to pick up today in verse 3 and tie it into verse 4. "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, and the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Through Christ's death, through his efficacious, his vicarious, substitutionary work in behalf of you and I, he condemned sin in the flesh. Christ pronounced judgment against sin through his perfect humanity and perfect walk. I want to say that again. Christ pronounced judgment against sin through his perfect humanity and perfect walk. That, my friend, is impossible for you and I. No matter how much humility, no matter how much Holy Ghost, no matter how much Bible knowledge, no matter how great the depth and the breadth of your walk with God, you can never become perfect in your humanity, neither can you become perfect in your walk. Why? You say, why could I never attain that degree? Because there is sin in your loins. There is sin in your blood. Jesus did not have sin in his blood. But because God, through the flesh, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, was for the purpose of satisfying God's demand for sin, but also that God, through Jesus Christ, could fully understand our humanity. This is why Paul in Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Christ understood the feeling of temptation. Well, you and I, without a doubt, understand the feeling of temptation. But this is the question. Have you ever yielded to the temptation and gratified your flesh? If you will be honest, if all of us will be honest, the answer is yes. Yes. Have you ever been tempted to say a curse word? Yes. Did you say it? Yes. Have you ever been tempted to get high? Yes. Did you get high? Yes. Have you ever been tempted to commit the act of fornication? Yes. Did you commit the act? Yes. We have been tempted. Christ was tempted. We have sinned. We have failed. Christ did not sin. Christ did not fail. You say, well, how could he understand then what I'm going through? Because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And the reason he was able to overcome the temptation, because there was no sin in his loins. There was nothing in his body, nothing in his flesh, nothing in his spirit that Satan could appeal to. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14:30. "Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Jesus says the devil's coming, folks. He's coming. And he's going to crucify me. But I want you to know something, gentlemen. There is nothing in me. There is nothing in me that he can appeal to and cause me to fail in my mission. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. This is what John, 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In him is no sin. You and I can never say that. I wish we could. I wish we could say that. The truth is, you can't say that. I can't say that. I would to God, I have never failed God. I can't say that. I would to God, you had never failed God. You can't say that. You can't say there's nothing in me for Satan to appeal to. You know why? Because there is sin in our loins. There was no sin in him. John says that. By the Holy Ghost, the Apostle John tells us there again in 1 John 3:5, and in him is no sin. Therefore, in the flesh. Now, this is very deep. Because there was no sin in him, he could condemn sin in the flesh because his flesh had no sin. You and I could never do that. That's why his death was vicarious. It was substitutionary. He paid the price. That's why when you understand redemption, you understand you have absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing to do with your redemption. Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle. The word jot there in the Greek is iota. You've heard the cliche, I don't owe you one iota. That iota is the jot. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew Greek alphabet. It's the smallest, it's like the dot on the I in our English, or the cross on our T. The Greek word is iota, and you've heard people say, I don't owe you one iota. Well, you didn't know that, but that was Greek. Somebody was using Greek on you, and you didn't know it. Iota. Look it up. Look up the word jot in your strong, exhaustive concordance. I'm not going to give you a Greek lecture today. Jesus said there was nothing in me that Satan could appeal to. Nothing whatsoever. So he was able to condemn sin in the flesh. He pronounced judgment against sin through his perfect humanity and through his perfect walk. Through his life, through his walk, the Father exhibited a living condemnation of sinful flesh through the incarnate Son of God. Now, there were significant times when men witnessed that and men understood that. There were times Jesus said, Jesus did particular things, and there were those who were able to grasp the deity that this man, the incarnate Son of God, that he possessed. They were able to witness that. Now, I'm going to show you. In the 7th chapter of the book of John, the Pharisees had sent the officers to arrest Jesus. This was a premature arrest. That's one of the reasons it did not take place, but that's what they were going to do. But the Bible says in John 7:44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, the chief priests and the Pharisees said to the officers, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, saying, never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Are you deceived too? The key here is the officers who went to arrest Jesus heard him speak. They witnessed his perfect humanity. They witnessed his perfect walk. Thus their reply, their rebuttal to the Pharisees when they said, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered and said, "Never man spake like this man." They were spellbound. They were mesmerized at his mere speech. Now listen to me. Remember when he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the sea and the winds obey him?" They witnessed his perfect exhibition of humanity and his perfect walk. They witnessed it. And they're mesmerized. That's why we see that phrase in Matthew 8:37. The men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You see, they recognized his humanity. They were grappling to recognize his deity. That's why they said it like that. What manner of man is this? We know men. We understand men. We are men. We are fishermen. We understand humanity. But we've never witnessed the humanity of any man do the things that this man is doing. Thus they said, "What manner of man is this?" We've never witnessed or beheld anything of this significance. Why? Because Jesus was the Son of God. He was not just a man. He was not just a man. He was the Son of God. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Jesus was more than a man. He was God. I have people who want to argue with me. They want to be smart, Alex. And they say, "Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Where did he get his Jewish blood then?" Hello? From the tribe of Judah? Tribe of Levi? Tribe of Dan? Where did Jesus get his Jewish blood? He didn't. If Jesus was a Jew, he had sin in his loins, but his blood came from God the Father, he who knew no sin. Don't you believe every Jew has sin in their loins? Uh-oh. You see, people are quick to spout off at the mouth, but they don't know what they're talking about. Did he keep the Jewish holiday? Sure he did. He said he did. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. See? Matthew 5:17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill." But he wasn't a Jew. Because if he was a Jew, you tell me what Jewish line of the 12 tribes of Israel he came through in the context of blood. That's why he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. You know, the more I study, the more I read the Bible, the more I shred it, tear it apart, the more I realize, man, I don't know anything. I don't know. Every day is a learning experience for me in the Word. I sit and I say, my Lord, this is so far reaching. You know, you learn one thing today and you think, well, I'm getting somewhere. Then tomorrow you learn 10 more things and there's like, there's no end to it. That's because you're trying to understand God with a finite mind and brain, which is greatly and gravely limited. I mean, our minds are greatly limited. And when I look at all of these things, and of course, it's religious people that are always trying to draw controversy. Like I said, Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. I know the lineage. I know the line of the seed. When I say line, L-I-N-E, the genealogy. But yet when it came to his blood and his loins, it was from the Father. That's why he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. That's why he could satisfy God's demand for sin. And God did it, as I said to you last week. That was such a great revelation. Through the flesh, God sending his own Son and the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. See, the devil always thinks he's got all the bases covered. The devil believes constantly he's got all the bases covered. But see, God always outshines him. God always trips the devil up. No matter what the devil does, God always has the last say. God always has the last say. Why? Because he is God. 1 Corinthians 2:8. Listen to this. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That was their mistake. Yet they thought killing him would be the end of him. That was their mistake. For had they known it, Paul said, they would not have crucified him. Have you ever done something and after you have done it, you said, had I known that, I would have never done it. Why did you make that statement? Something happened after the fact, and you said, had I known this before the fact, I would have never done it. Had the princes of this world known that Jesus was the King of glory, they would have said, oh no. No, no. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let's look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That the righteousness of the law. Can I tell you there was nothing more holy, more glorious, more righteous than the law? You got to remember, it was God who engraved the law in those tablets that Moses possessed. God himself wrote those commandments. They were righteous. Why were they so righteous? God did it. God did it. It was God, his hand, his workmanship, literally, his craftsmanship. It was God's. It was God who did that. And that's why it was such a holy thing, such a righteous thing, such a glorious thing. And because it possessed righteousness, It typifies how right God is. God is so righteous. And I'm not talking about self-righteousness. I'm talking about hallowed, holiness, righteousness. God himself. The Bible says in Exodus 32 and 16, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tablets. In other words, you remember Daniel chapter 5, and Belshazzar saw the hand of God writing on the plaster of the wall. This is the same thing, except God was writing it in this tables of stone. The hand of God. So, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, how is God going to take that hallowed, glorious righteousness and put that in your life and my life? Yet when we listen to Paul, he says there's none righteous, no, not one. How is God going to do this? He does all of this work through what Jesus did. Let me ask you a question. Why all the pain, suffering, marring, mutilating, devastation in this perfect man known as the Son of God? Why all this, you might say, devastating catastrophe? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. For the righteousness to be fulfilled and manifest in us, we cannot, we must not walk after the flesh. Now here's where I'm going to get down to how you live, how I live, in accordance and in obedience to God's word. Now listen to here, Romans 8:4. Listen to this verse closely. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who's it going to be fulfilled in? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The only people that can possess the righteousness of the law and that it be fulfilled in us are those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As long as you stay in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then the righteousness of God can be fulfilled in you. You have no self-righteousness. But we know we loathe those who are bigots and self-righteous and demagoguery and all of this stuff. People will email me and I just throw it in the trash. I had a gentleman who called me the other day, left a message on the answering machine. Oh, man, I just found you. You are teaching. You are anointed. You're this and you're that. But before he hung up, he said, my question is, however, do you believe that Catholic doctrine of a Trinity? And I thought, well, beware when all men shall speak well of you. He patted me on the back, told me how richly I was anointed, but before he hung up, he took a stick and he poked me right in the eye. You see, that's self-righteousness. And by the way, as of right now, I've never bothered to return his phone call. See, that's self-righteousness before. I mean, the guy's not even spoken to me. And here he is already slapping me in the face. Listen. We're not going to see eye to eye in absolutely everything. We would be robots. We would, I don't know what we'd be. My point is, just because you don't see eye to eye. Now, when it comes to sin, there can be no compromise. There just can be absolutely no compromise whatsoever. But when we're talking issues that have nothing to do with salvation, we don't need to be so abrasive and attacking. Isaiah 52 verse 8 says, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." The other night on the Hagmans, I was advocating appropriating how that the epistles are where we get our doctrine, the gospels are where we get salvation to every creature. And I got on the subject of doctrine, how we need true doctrine. And I mentioned the fact that doctrine like the resurrection. Somebody emailed me the other day and said there's four resurrections. Well, that's not true because Jesus only taught two. The resurrection unto life, the resurrection unto damnation. And not only that, but it hit me after the program when Paul was addressing two charlatans by the name of Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy 2 and 18. He said, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already." They were lying. Not about multiple resurrections. They were only lying about one resurrection, but they were saying the resurrection was already past. And I thought, here is Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're not teaching, preaching multiple resurrections. They're only teaching one resurrection for the righteous, one resurrection for the wicked. And yet they themselves are not talking about multiple resurrections, but they're saying that the resurrection is past already, which caused people to lose hope, Paul said, and overthrow the faith of some. So here's Hymenaeus, Philetus. They're not teaching a half a dozen resurrections. You know, somewhere, sometime, common sense has got to kick in, and you just got to have some common sense about things. For the righteousness of the law to be fulfilled in you, you must not walk after the flesh, you must walk after the Spirit. The flesh of man is a stench in the nostrils of God. The flesh of man is a stench in the nostrils of God. I'll never forget studying this, and I always go back to it in Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 24, about the altar, the brazen altar to make the sacrifice. Now listen to what God says to Moses in making the altar relative to the sacrifice. Now, this is the altar in the Mosaic tabernacle and not Solomon's. But Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 24, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, it shall be polluted. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Steps expose nakedness, whether by tool, whether by steps. It either pollutes the divine or it exposes the flesh of humanity. The altar, God said, don't lay a chisel to it. Don't lay a hammer to it. You shall not build this altar out of hewn stone. Now, why did God say that? Because man would say, see what I did? Look at my works. I made this altar, this glorious altar, wherein God is going to accept the sacrifice. God said, no, 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 no. You're not going to do it that way. He said, if you lift up a tool upon it, you've polluted it. You've ruined it. People don't get it. People don't get it. You have absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. Don't write me. Don't email me about the Sabbath. Don't email me about Sunday. Don't email me about meats and drinks and what day. You are so immature. Now, I want you to listen to me. God says, I want you to build me an altar. But you cannot build it out of hewn stone. God is saying you've got to gather perfect stones, close to perfect, that can make up the altar, but you cannot have touched them with a tool, with a hammer, with a chisel, with a crowbar, a pry bar. You can't touch it. Because then you will have fashioned the altar. And who was the ultimate sacrifice on the altar? Jesus Christ. And you've polluted the altar. Then he says, you can't build a steps up to my altar for the sacrifice. It must be a ramp. Because I don't want to see your nakedness. You know what that tells me about people? They've never been intimate with Jesus. They've never been intimate with Jesus. Why? Paul says when you get in the Spirit, you will realize that the righteousness of the law, and for it to be fulfilled in you, you cannot walk after the flesh, but you have to walk after and in the Spirit. And then, boy, he hammers us. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. When I hear all this triviality, Jesus was a Jew, I keep the Sabbath, I'm hearing voices that know nothing about the Spirit of God and the righteousness of God. When you get down and you pray and you talk to God, so many people, even their prayer life is fleshly. Their prayer life is not focused on Jesus. Their prayer life is focused on themselves. God, I want you to do this. God, I want you to do that. God, open this door. God, shut this door. You never bless Jesus. You never magnify his name. You never worship him. You don't do it. You're so carnally minded, you never allow your spirit the opportunity to get in the hallowed presence of God and hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. Sometimes you need to be quiet. Sometimes I need to be quiet and just listen to God. Speak, Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Why? You will never, ever have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in your life as long as you're walking in the flesh. It'll never happen. It will never, ever, ever happen. You cannot do this in the flesh. Haven't you been terribly angry at times with your flesh? You failed God. You've sinned. You've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Don't you look in the mirror sometimes and call yourself ignorant? Why did you do such a thing? Why did you do that? Why did you say that? It's because you got out of the Spirit and you began to live your life in the flesh. We can live godly if we want to, but to live godly and for the righteousness of the law to be fulfilled in our lives, we cannot walk after the flesh. We must walk after the Spirit. And in most of your Bibles, it is a capital S on the word Spirit, because we're not talking about you walking in your spirit. We're talking about walking in God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Remember Paul in Acts 20:22, he said, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city," saying, and see, the Holy Ghost is talking to Paul, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, or they are awaiting me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, "I go bound." I'm walking in the Holy Ghost. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. See, when your spirit meshes, your spirit is immersed in God's Spirit, you're walking in unity, you're walking in harmony. I'll quote the verse. We're not by no means there yet, but Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Again, the word Spirit there is capitalized. "For as many as are led by the Spirit." If we only understood the gravity of this whole thing, it would make it easier. Matthew 4:1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness." Most Bibles there has the word Spirit capitalized. Why? He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He's not talking about your spirit. Now, your spirit has a choice whether to walk in it or not. Your spirit has the choice whether to grieve the Holy Spirit or not. John 16:13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come." Again, the word Spirit there is capitalized in most Bibles because he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. Because Paul is telling us emphatically, if we do not walk in the Spirit of God, then the righteousness of the law of God can never be fulfilled in us in any capacity. Ephesians 4:30, Paul said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption." Trying to think of the verse. Ephesians 1:13, "In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. If you have believed and accepted Christ as your Savior, and you are sealed by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit of promise, then the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in your life. Let's look at that quickly. My time is just about gone. Ephesians 1:13, but let's put verse 14 with it. Ephesians 1 and 13, we're only taking a portion of that verse. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I know that's a little bit difficult to grasp. But the earnest, the word earnest, which is the earnest of our inheritance, which is the down payment. What is the down payment? The sealing of our spirit with the Holy Spirit. Again, your flesh has not been redeemed. That's why you're aging and dying. Paul's not talking about your flesh. Paul is talking about your spirit. In whom also after that ye believed, your spirit was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You see, my spirit, my soul has been redeemed. My flesh is yet to be redeemed. But the fact that we are sealed with the Spirit is a down payment that when Jesus returns, you'll get the rest of it, which is the glorified body. That's not happened yet. And so until that happens, Paul says, you've got to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. I hope you're getting something out of this. You've heard me say this. My spirit is redeemed. My flesh is not redeemed. My flesh is aging. My hair is turning grayer every day. Losing muscle mass. Getting weaker. But as a matter of fact, in all reality, that should make it easier for the spirit to excel because the carnal man is now getting to the age. He's just diminishing and diminishing and diminishing. And that's the earthly man. He's fading away. And the eternal glorious man is growing, growing brighter, brighter each day. We're being changed from glory to glory to glory to glory. The things which are seen, I just taught on this. The things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. As you get older, your physical stature, you get shorter. Men lose their muscle mass in their chest and their shoulders and their arms. And they, for a better lack of terms, they just begin to perish. Perish. But the inner man, he's growing, getting stronger, and maturing. Because it is an evident fact to me. I just turned 63. Less than 2 weeks ago. It is an evident fact to me. As I grow older, it is without a doubt easier for me to walk in the Spirit. Why? Well, my years of raising my children is over with. Trying to succeed in life, buy a home, build a home, take care of my children with braces and broken legs and getting sewed up with stitches when they get cut off. All of that's behind me. My focus, personally, is narrowing more and more every day. My whole life. Now, most of you have to work a job. I'm getting letters more and more every year, people retiring. Pastor, I'm retiring. Dwayne wrote me a letter the other day. Pearson said, I'm retiring. You know, I hear it all the time. Patrick, Evelyn, Cusack, we're retiring. More and more, people retiring. You know, life flows, but during the ebbing and the flowing, we're still headed in one direction. We're headed toward the grave. And there's something about aging and spiritually maturing. Slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. Temperance. Paul, Romans 7 and 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Let's back up to Romans 7 and 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Wow. I would say that would be considered self-deprecating. I know in me, that is my flesh. There's nothing good. Nothing. Don't ever think your flesh is pretty. It may have been pretty. You may have been handsome one day, one time. You may have been beautiful as a woman one time. But Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth thereof, but the word of our God shall endure forever. The word of our God shall endure forever. I'm going to keep teaching on this. I hope you're getting something out of it. I know I am. I love God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. How can that be? Because God, through His Son, through the flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. God bless you. Have a great week. Stand strong for Jesus. You'll never regret being dedicated and consecrated to Christ our Lord.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.